The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this morning in our studies in the doctrine of grace. We're on page 6 of our notes. Roman numeral 4, subpoint D. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, it's imperative, if we have any true desire to seek God and know Him, that we're in fellowship. The believer priest gets out of fellowship. That is, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized through personal sin in the life. How one is able to regain fellowship or the filling ministry in this respect is the rebound technique. That is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession before God, you don't need any man to intercede in this vein. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are then in a condition of spirituality, we are under grace in regards to the apparatus for perception, that is God the Holy Spirit, His rightful rulership of our soul, and He is there to lead us and guide us then and direct us to all truth. It demands this spiritual apparatus in order to understand the spiritual content of which the Scripture is made of. And only in this way can we truly come to grasp in terms regards to what God is and what His plan is for our lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, Your Word stands forever. We thank You for the revelation of Your Word, that it is freely and openly available to all who desire to seek to know You. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, looking at the doctrine of the policy and title of God's plan, which is nothing less than grace. Grace across the board. We take the principle of grace. We have divided it into 5 general categories, of which it is seen to underwrite and manifest itself in very distinct ways. There is saving grace that obviously looks at the fact that our eternal deliverance, eternal salvation, is based on a principle apart from works. We are non-deserving. It is an act of faith that is non-meritorious in action. Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross. All we have to do is believe that in terms of who and what He claimed to be and what work He did on that cross, and He was resurrected. And we are delivered from eternal condemnation. We are then part of God's family. We have become children of God through the principle of the new birth, regeneration of the human spirit. And we are part of God's economy and kingdom forever in this vein. Falling on the heels then of saving grace, you have living grace. That looks at the fact that God provides all things, physical and spiritual, in terms for men to exist, to live, and those who desire to have a relationship with Him, whether phase one or even phase two, He provides all the protective measures, and He then provides the grace apparatus for perception, grace, divine operating assets, necessary for us to have a relationship with Him in time, to overrule the sin nature, to be victorious in regards to our Christian walk. and along the way constantly providing us with food, shelter, those things necessary to survive in a physical and tangible world in this regard. He also, in that vein, will protect us in terms of us expressing our positive volition, whether it simply be saving faith. He will ensure that the gospel message is provided for those individuals, as he foreknows through his omniscience, those who will express positive volition in that regard, therefore has been obviously adequately prepared from eternity past to meet these needs. And then for the believer who wants to go on the truth of Bible doctrine, phase two, and to even make the full maturity adjustment to justice of God and hold to the end and serve God in action with honor in that vein, he will provide them with life necessary in order to fulfill his will for their lives in that vein. Following living grace, then you have the dying grace concept that's attached in regards to God's plan of grace. This grace does not look at the manner of death in terms of this physical means of death. It looks at the terms of death in with respect to the spiritual demeanor of the person who exits this world in that regard. Dying grace is given to and provided for those who make all three adjustments to the justice of God. Salvation, the rebound adjustment, the maturity adjustment, and then hold to the end. They leave this world in action with honor. They glorify God in their death because they served God and fulfilled his plan with an honorable discharge, if you will, in terms of retiring from the physical world and into the new eternal state. So dying grace is reserved for those who do it right. Otherwise, the other alternative regards to death is called sin unto death. John mentions this in his epistles in this regards, and that looks at the individual who has capitulated to their sin nature, has left the world in terms of reversionism. No matter what they did or how far they may advance spiritually, otherwise they ultimately capitulate, whether remaining in unbelief in terms of their position in Christ, or whether they go into reversionism and crash and burn spiritually in terms of their phase two. Without reversion recovery, we must always remember that grace does precede judgment. And for those who may go in reversionism, that is habitually engaged in sin in a life without recovery in this regard, without a change of mind, etc., they can make reversion recovery. We have examples of that throughout the scriptures in terms of the grace that God provides for those, knowing that men will fail, but grace is, as long as you got breath in your body, you have that alternative, you have that opportunity to make reversion recovery as necessary in that respect. So following dying grace, then we are in the point that we're dealing with here, surpassing grace. This is also known as the doctrine of SG3, or surpassing grace phase 3, is grace as is applied to our eternal state. It recognizes the believer priest that goes on positive volition after saving faith into phase 2 faith, that is the faith of doctrine necessary to perform and function experientially as a believer. There are normal blessings that are given to all believers just simply through our saving faith, the resurrection body, the eternal relationship and fellowship with God, etc. But there are over and beyond rewards and blessings that are provided for believers who will plug in and do it right. That is, in its simplest mechanics, rebound and applying Bible doctrine in one's life. Obviously, to the degree one advances themselves spiritually, engages in the maturity adjustment and justice of God, utilizing their rebound effectively in that regards, to that degree, then they build up their SG3 account. And for those who will hold to the end and exit the world under dying grace, they become candidates then for the epitome of rewards known as the prize or the wreaths. And that is established and set forward for the very just as the believers themselves are minority in regards to the population of humanity, the sea of humanity that exists throughout history. Surprisingly, most people will come even to saving faith in time. Most people remain in unbelief in this respect. And for believers to do it right, that means that you've got to hook in to a sound Bible doctrine, to where doctrine is being taught purely, correctly. And by purely, we're saying 99.9% basically pure, obviously leaving room for continued spiritual growth, maybe advancement and additional insight in regards to things of that nature. But those things that are necessary and adequate for the believer to do what is necessary in their lives before God and serve Him in action with honor in that respect. Now, the terminology that we get for this surpassing grace phase 3 comes from the book of Ephesians, as we have seen. And Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. It's His reward that we will share in. All the reward that is given to us comes from His purse, from His inheritance. He makes it very clear in Revelation that He's coming quickly, and He's bringing His reward with Him in that respect. And our share, obviously, again, depends upon our willingness to apply doctrine. What we do in regard to the plan of God, redeeming the time, is another phrase that describes SG3 being accumulated in regards to the individual believer's life in this respect. And it must be in line with doctrine. There are two pools of thought in regards to what we think, say, and do in this world. One is the truth of God's Word. That is the divine viewpoint. That is Bible doctrine in terms of our decisions and actions in life, our very philosophies of life, and the direction we go in regards to life and the decisions we make. The other pool of thought, which is everything in distortion of or rejection of divine viewpoint, is human viewpoint. The majority of the world under Satan's tutelage and the rulership operate under a human viewpoint. So that's the two pulls of thought. God's an exacting God. Either you do it His way or it's the highway, the broad way, as the Scriptures would say. And those things that men do under a human viewpoint comes under the category of human good. And that recognizes that SG3 comes under the principle of bearing fruit, as it's referred to metaphorically through in the Scriptures, or divine good production, simply doing good. But there is a human good element in terms of evil. Probably people don't think about the good side of evil. There's a good side of evil. And Satan promotes this. He sponsors this. The good side of evil is better than just evil in its purest form itself, as it provides the opportunity for men to at least coexist with one another, etc. But human good does nothing that is acceptable before God in that condition. In other words, it's not rewardable. And when you get out of fellowship in that condition, the state of carnality, what you do, being out of fellowship, is put in the human good category. These things are going to be judged at the bema seat, the reward ceremony, in terms of the believer, and those things will go up in smoke. That will be our movie, Up in Smoke, for all the others who want to make those kind of movies. See, and everyone's going to have their bonfire. But for those things, and those things that obviously are out of step with Bible doctrine, going that way, operating in a human viewpoint, further disqualifies the activity as being divine good and places it under human good. So those are the requirements, being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine, that which is authorized by Bible doctrine, to receive SG3. And that brings us down to point 9, page 6 of our notes, where we left off. Again, we have a separate doctrine dealing with SG3, if you've not ever been over it. is a source of stimulation and encouragement to hang in there. Our endeavors, what we sacrifice and suffer in time to serve God, is not without notice by God and not without recompense by God in this vein. So 9, the basis now for the believer's SU3, that is the reward account that one works on building up in time as a believer, is his accumulated divine good production in phase 2. Each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine good production. All those things done in fellowship in line with doctrine. And that's no matter how significant or insignificant. Last class we read the verse Jesus said, even if you get one of these cold glass of water, your reward will be fitting. So the smallest thing. And then we have here, I put in here for us 2 Corinthians 5:10 to document the Bema Seat reward ceremony. Here written out, for we, in quotes, the we here are believers. Only believers appear before the Bema Seat or Judgment Seat of Christ. All unbelievers are reserved for one judgment. That judgment is the end of human history upon the dissolution of heaven, of our heavens and earth. In the interim period between then and when the new heavens and new earth is created, it is called the Great White Throne Judgment. All unbelievers in mass, the trillions of them, will be judged for their sin of unbelief. That's just, to me, phenomenal. Going to be judged for one sin. Did you believe? No. Well, what's your path to get into heaven? Well, I did good. Well, were you perfect? I mean, you were absolutely perfect, because God demands plus R to get in. He demands absolute righteousness to be part of His kingdom. Oh, wait, you're born of flesh? Sorry, I'm not laughing in terms of that, but, you know, God does mock negative volition. So, we recognize with doctrine what all the details are. So, believers here are the ones that appear at the Bema Seat of Christ. Bema Seat, in the Greek, is a raised platform where a judge, either games or judicial, whatever, sits raised above others and critiques and judges in that capacity. And for we must all appear, continuing on 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed, that's paid back, if you will, for his works in the body. That looks at an experiential application. What we do in this temporal body of flesh, according to what he has done, whether good, that's our Greek word, agathos, A-G-O-T-H, should be A-G-A, transliterated there, T-H-O-S, how many times I've been through here and how many corrections I make as I go along, and I still find one. This good is divine good, not human good. The great humanitarians of the world. That's good works done under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So you have two categories of works. Either it's divine good, that which is proved by God, or that which is worthless. Worthless there is our Greek word, noun, phalos, P-H-A-U-L-L-O-S. That looks at human good, the other category of good. Good works done out of fellowship. When you're out of fellowship before God, you're temporally dead. You're operationally dead. You're like a corpse to God in terms of your use, in terms of His plan for your life, operating under His banner of absolute righteousness. Done out of fellowship under the old sin nature, that which we refer to as the simple trend of Adam, STA, and therefore it's worthless. It's worthless. missing your rebound. Yeah, sometimes the sin nature gets the best of us. It'll put a stranglehold on us on occasion. But you continue to fight the good fight. That's part of doing the fighting the good fight, the good battle. The Fundies always love to talk about doing battle with the world and Satan. But how often do you hear them talk about the inward battle? The inward battle that every one of us face every day of our life. As long as you're alive in this body, you're going to continue to do battle with the weakness of the flesh. With this simple inherent nature, constantly proposing us, soliciting us to be disobedient to Bible doctrine, engage in sin. So do so, hang in there with it, and the rewards will obviously be according to the applications. Obviously, you would reward. The reward would be greater for a larger sacrifice, like laying one's life down, versus giving someone simply a cold glass of cold water. But all this will otherwise be appropriate and beneficial to us in our eternal life niche, in our resurrection body. It will adorn us in, as we're clothed in white. Hopefully, we'll be the brighter whites. Referring back to Revelation and that scenario. 10, the judgment seat of Christ, as a background here, if you've not ever been informed, occurs immediately after the rapture of the church. That's for the church age believers. Old Testament saints, their reward ceremony will happen at the second advent after Christ conquers his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. But for the church age believers, it occurs immediately after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church looks at the removal of all the saints, all those who have believed in Jesus Christ, in the period of history beginning with the day of Pentecost. If you were a believer beforehand, but you were alive on the day of Pentecost, you transitioned from the age of Israel at that point in time to the church age, all the way up to the rapture. And as we've read and already know, not everyone will taste a physical death. Those who are still alive when God determines the timing of the rapture, will just simply immediately receive their resurrection bodies, as it so states in the twinkling of an eye, talking about nanotechnology, in a nanosecond. So the judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately after the rapture of the church, is for believers only again, and is a judgment of works, not sins. Our sins have been dealt with for the purpose of reward. Obviously, if it's a flashback, a rewind in regards to our life, to evidence what we've done in fellowship, out of fellowship, it doesn't mean that sins may not be seen in regard to one's life. If you've got a flame going on, well, yeah, they're out of fellowship, whatever. But to what degree that is manifest in that respect. But the important thing, that's not being judged. What's being judged is your works. And if the works don't fall under the umbrella of plus R, just like if you don't fall under the umbrella of plus R of having God's absolute righteousness, you don't get into heaven, neither do the works count for you. One of the primary passages here that deals with SG3 is 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Paul here articulating the communicative responsibilities and different avenues that are taken by communicators and their effect in evangelizing phase one, phase two, etc. And recognizing that not in all cases does one communicator necessarily provide all of the truth for the individual believers at hand. Someone may plant a seed, then God has other plans for them, and maybe takes them out of this world or whatever. Another may come in and reap the harvest in that regards. But either way, it's all accomplishing the single purpose of God to provide the truth for positive volition in that vein. In verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. There, again, the language, using an analogy, a field being of soil, which soil represents volition. I'm here to cast the seed of the truth of Bible doctrine. It lands on your soil of volition, the field. You become the field in that regard, a plot of land. And the seed then either does what it does, either it germinates and produces its plant, that is, bear fruit, or else it ends up withering away or simply just not doing anything because positive volition does not water it otherwise. And he also follows that then with a building metaphor, God's building. And according to the grace of God which was given to me, our spiritual gifts for communicators, Paul as an apostle, is based on grace. It comes about through the sovereign will of God the Holy Spirit in distributing the gifts. No one has any say in regards to what their spiritual gift is. That's part of your challenge in your Christian life, is figure out what your spiritual gift is. And let that to be a dominant aspect in regards to the type of ministry you may carry out personally as a believer, and as it might apply in fulfillment of the roles in terms of the local body of Christ, the church, the local church. And Paul, as we know, was given the gift of apostleship. One of the 12 replaced Judas Iscariot as a wise master builder. Not one who is out there freelancing, but knows his work, knows his profession. See, he's being trained, etc. Wise master builder, and he says, "I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it." As his itinerary would take him around different areas, and before he'd leave, he would establish, obviously, the royal chain of command, the prophets, pastor, teachers necessary to continue on with the phase two teaching in regards to the local church at hand. And the exhortation is that let each man be careful how he builds upon it. He is a wise master builder because he, first and foremost, presented the gospel phase one perfectly and accurately. Faith apart from works. If you don't have that doctrine down, then you will misstep in regards to your Christian experience. See, doctrine builds upon doctrine. We recognize that. Paul recognized that. And he brings out that emphasis in verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. Paul had to address the Galatians because they became cavalier in regards to who they listened to, and let the Judaizers come in and distort the teaching of Paul. And he had to go in and readdress it. And reorient them regards to the gospel. The book of Galatians deals with that heretical attack of legalism in that respect. And then he goes on to give details here, if you will, that attribute to the building metaphor. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, that is, phase one gospel, with gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, precious stones represents the value, the pure value of the truth of Bible doctrine as it then is translated into the rewards that this passage represents. So, Revelation refers to doctrine as pure gold. And Proverbs often refers to wisdom being silver, etc. All the efforts that people put into to have the almighty dollar or whatever, even though it's not that almighty anymore. The risks they will take, mining gold, going into the Bering Sea, trying to find gold, and you know, all the efforts people go to for these physical things in life, but they wouldn't give God a time of day. And that's where the eternal gold exists, is through the truth of doctrine. Silver, precious stones. And then, in alternative, those are things valuable. The alternative is wood, hay, and straw. Basically, all those things are necessarily good for is to be fuel for fire, fodder, if you will, in regards to one's existence. And verse 13, each man's work will become evident, or the day will show it. So that means our divine good production is going to be displayed. It's going to be evident. And if your divine good production is evident, then obviously human good, in contrast, would become evident. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Fire, again, is symbolic of judgment in the Scripture. So your works are judged. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, verse 14, he will receive a reward. Whereas the wood items, grass items, if you will, immediately are incinerated. These precious metals, gemstones, these things survive heat. In fact, metals can often be more purified by heat, by fire. So all the increments of gold, silver, precious stones, that this represents will be rewarded. And then verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. There is a deliverance of a real loss for those who will get on Bible doctrine otherwise. And that is loss of reward for your eternal life niche. What we are doing with Bible doctrine now is going to determine the type of niche we have to its exponential benefit and blessing that is available for us in regards to our eternal life niche. We are setting that standard right now. What we do with it in time, with doctrine in time, establishes that for all eternity. You want to be a ditch digger for all eternity? Well, fine. If that's all you aspire to, don't want doctrine, etc., or do you want to rule nations? So there is room for motivation given in regards to believers, and that is terms of God blessing people in that vein. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself, continue verse 15, will be delivered, saved, yet so as through fire. You can't lose your salvation. A person may simply, all they do is exercise faith in Christ. And that's it. An example we constantly give is like a soldier on the battlefield and recognizes that they're on their way out of here, injured, and some chaplain gave them the gospel or they heard it, and they say, well, I better believe now. And they're gone. And they have no divine good that they can attach to their life apart from the fact that they believe in Jesus Christ. They're still delivered, see. For all these four square gospel people and all this other stuff, all these gyrations they expect you to go through, the legalists of getting into heaven. just ridiculous. So point A, point 10, gold, silver, and precious stones portray Bible doctrine converted to divine good, which is rewarded. You may hear people say gold, silver, precious stones equals SU3. It does, through the process. So B, wood, hay, and stubble portray human good, which being worthless is burned. 11, there will be, therefore, class distinctions in heaven based on one's phase 2 input to the plan of God, just as we have in time, in our own history, those with different levels of society, etc. So will the eternal life niche be developed. Of Luke 19, 12 through 28. In the parable here of one's ability to properly invest, the value here symbolized by monetary value, the truth of Bible doctrine in time versus those who do not. Verse 12, he, Christ, said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then returned. In verse 13, he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. That looks at, in reality, the condescension of God the Son to into union with the humanity of Jesus Christ, going from the third heaven to the distant country, the world. But obviously, there is the essence of the church, etc., that may be derived out of this. And his citizens, looks at Israel, verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So what do? They killed him. They tried to, in the parable, but we know in reality. 15, it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And 16, and the first appeared saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, he be in authority over 10 cities. So we start seeing these class distinctions based on one's return of investment. And look at the verse closely. It's not money that they went out and earned for themselves. He gave them this money. You can't go out and buy doctrine. You can't purchase it for yourself. It's free gratis. It's given to man in this regard. And then you got people that want to go in and copyright it. That's pathetic. Anyway. To whom he had given money, and here we, at the first one makes almost, 1,000% increase? 10? 1 to 10? That's not bad. That's not a bad return on investment. And, verse 18, the second one came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, verse 19, you are to be over 5 cities. The different levels of application, divine good production, this is what's in view here. Another came saying, master, your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. Verse 21, there's your documentation. God's an exacting God. Either you do it in fellowship, in line with Bible doctrine, or else you don't get rewarded. See? And this guy simply takes the value of doctrine and hides it. giving the excuse that God is going to bring retribution upon him otherwise. Because the fact that he says he's an exacting God, he is saying that he was not willing to do what God wanted him to do. And he's trying to use this as an excuse. Understand that. I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, verse 21, and reap what you did not sow. Verse 22, he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Do you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Verse 23, then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. You could have at least rebounded, been in Bible class, made some application, but nothing with this guy. Verse 24, he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. This implies at least that the vault of SG3 in its totality that is to be distributed to the individual believers is a set amount, I would guess, under God's justice, an equal amount for every person who did it right over time. And for those who forfeit their share through not doing it right, that portion will be then divvied among those who did it right in addition to what they would get normally in regards to their own divine good production. That's the implication. Give it to the one that has 10 minas. I tell you, verse 26, that to everyone who has shall more be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. God blesses us with doctrine so that we utilize the doctrine in application in service to him to bring about the dividends of divine good production in our life. That glorifies God, see. And to the degree that people leave doctrine at the door and don't want to apply it, to that degree, they are very miserly in regard to God's grace, to put it in those terms. Verse 27, but these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And that actually jumps all the way to the second advent without going into all details in terms of that parable. But unbelievers is in view. 12, since the divine good production depends on the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, it should be obvious that our works are the result of the grace of God that makes them possible. Philippians 4:13. Paul states, I can do all things through him. Jesus Christ is the agent that makes all this possible, who strengthens me. If I'm not in you and you don't dwell in me, forget it. You will not bear fruit. See, it all comes to our reliance on the person of Jesus Christ under grace. It makes this possible. Then compare chapter 2, verse 13 there. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And obviously, that implies not only doctrine in you, but God the Holy Spirit, his role and function in regards to on your behalf in your service to God. And God is executing His plan specifically for you as a person to fulfill your role according to divine design. And again, the challenge is to figure it out and recognize that He's not going to call you to violate doctrine for the sake of doctrine otherwise. Some of the stupid things that people come up with of why they think something should be one way rather than, even though doctrine says it should be another way, that somehow this is God's will. Really? Really? So God's telling you to violate doctrine so you can go out and do your thing under your energy of the flesh. And now you want to call that God's will? Give me a break. Go find somebody that's got their head in the sand spiritually. I ain't buying it. Ephesians 3, 16 through 20. Not that we don't probably all do it to a certain degree, but anyway. Ephesians 3, 16 through 20, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Obviously, in terms of thanksgiving, homage, honor to God in prayer, from whom every family in heaven, verse 15, on earth derives its name. That gives you kind of a subcategory of God's entire family from every dispensation. I mean, Paul's really looking at this in a very universal way, not only in terms of residence and geography, but in time. That He would grant you, who is you here, that's people with positive volition, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The inner man is known as the human spirit. God the Holy Spirit produced the byproduct of the human spirit in its regeneration for us to be born again spiritually. The Spirit bears spirit, produces spirit. John teaches this in his gospel. And the inner man, we often refer to the human spirit as the doctrine man in prep school, operates in correlation, in tandem with God the Holy Spirit. Exactly the interface, how all that works, we'll have to wait to phase three to see exactly how that works. But generally it's perceived to go through the higher brain stem where your soul is connects in regards to your body, etc. But anyway. So that the purpose of this, the human spirit with God the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's Christ in you. That's what John was talking about. Jesus in you. Through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That is language that expresses the entire counsel of Bible doctrine. It's not a smorgasbord proposition. We're not here to say, well, here, just take the doctrine that you like. It doesn't ruffle your human viewpoint, sacred cows in life. No, with God, here's the entire counsel of my word. Now, you either embrace it, or to the degree you don't, then you are failing in regard to your spiritual life. And to be able to comprehend it, all sufficient in order for us to correctly and adequately fulfill God's plan for our life. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. What was the love of Christ? I will ask the Father and He will send to you a helper. That's that's his love, because he knew he had to leave to go to the right hand in session to the, with the Father in the third heaven. But he left us God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has a special ministry for church age saints. He indwells us. Sometimes we need to stop and think about that really in a more serious fashion. God indwells us. He's in our body. And the Father desires God the Holy Spirit over all things. And if you despise the Holy Spirit, you reject Him by being out of fellowship, God is not going to show His affection to you. He desires God the Holy Spirit instead. See, He gets priority. Being in fellowship gets priority with the Father at all times. In this relationship. So He indwells in both, and He also fills, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's pretty strong language. Exceedingly abundantly. God is there under grace to take up the slack in our weakness. And this is all made possible through the very process of regeneration and God the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in us. See, that's what makes it tick. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, 13, we are created in Christ for the purpose of good works. It is the eternal purpose of God for believers to produce divine good. We must supply the positive volition then to act. That's what we supply, is our positive volition, our desire, our choice to apply the doctrine. And that was, again, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for divine good production. All right, let's go ahead and take our break, since we've got several verses here coming up, 1:14.